We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study for today. James chapter 4, verse 14. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we're your children, saved by your grace. Help us to be aware of the fact that life at the longest is extremely short. And while we're here, we are to use the time to bring honor and glory to your name. We pray that as we study now, that we will have open hearts and open minds to your word. We are aware of the fact that there are many distractions in life, but help us now to turn our attention away from the other things of life and focus our minds and hearts upon your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin our reading with verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. James 4:14, why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. What we've always discovered is that during the break, we are given translations from the German translation. And this morning I received that again. This time it came with a different word that I use. If you'll notice that I use in James 4:14, the words that translate the word vapor. And you'll notice that I have various words there. And I'm going to read those again. But you will notice that the word that is used in the German translation is the word steam, which I thought was quite interesting indeed. And you'll remember that I gave you that the word is A-T-M-I-S. You'll see that on the back of your bulletin in the Greek translation there. And the word is mist, fog, hail, smoke, breath, fumes. And so the additional word that I want to add is from the German translation, and it is the word steam. Then you know not, it says, how over, about, around tomorrow, your life will stand. Then you are a steam that a little time appears and then disappears. It's interesting, I was told by this German translator that one of the words in the German that's similar to this is the word steamship. I thought that was also interesting. So the word steam is used. I hope that you don't mind me sharing this with you, Dennis. I understand that Dennis told me that his writing here from the German translation was a little revealing a little nervousness, and then he explained why he was nervous. When he went to his place of business today, went back into the restroom area, there were two men standing there, and they were not supposed to be there, of course. And so I understand that he pulled immediately his gun, and they assured him that they were not armed, but he said, but you're in my place of business. And so he pulled out his phone, called the police. The police came, got the two guys. Everything's fine. I just thought you'd enjoy having that information. He did. He shot one time in a wall or somewhere. And they realized that he meant business. That's good. Well, I tell you what, I got excited when I heard that.
When you go to the restroom, you're trying to hold your pants up and shoot at the same time. Only different experience.
I don't know whether we need that much information. But anyway, I felt like you folks would be interested in that. Boy, he always comes up during the break. He gives me the German translation. I got more than my money's worth today. I got the German translation steam plus some other things. Anyway, here we go. Oh, my. Where am I? James 4:14. You'll see it on the screen. Let's go very quickly. Then let me get back to the message. Whereas you do not know what shall be tomorrow. Interesting passage indeed. For what is your life? I'm looking at these specific words, and I see that there's an emphasis upon the fact that all of us must realize that life at the longest is extremely short. We do not know how long we're going to be here. And so we need to keep our focus clear and our priorities straight. It says then, for you are a vapor. I enjoy the way the Greek puts it, and I'm sure you understand that the Greek language is not as smooth a language as we have it in the English. And so we have to take the words from the Greek and then try to rearrange it some so it'll be a smooth language. We translate it for you are a vapor. But that's really not the way it is. Let me show you how it is. It starts with the word vapor, A-T-M-I-S. And then here's your post-positive conjunctive particle gar. For you, then we have are. And then, so a vapor, for, vapor, you, are. Isn't it interesting how he puts it? I'm sure that you really wanted to know that. But anyway, you're a vapor. And then we have the word, and perhaps you need to see this, and that is that the word appearing is P-H-A-I-N-O. If you look down here at the word disappearing, you will see that it is a participle, but you will see that it starts off with a little alpha, a little A at the beginning. Do you remember what we said in the past? If you have a word in the Greek language and it means a certain thing, if you put an alpha privative in front of it, it means the opposite of that. And so that's what we have here. Here we have appearing, and here we have the alpha privative in front of the word, and it means the opposite of appearing. It means disappearing. See how interesting it is? Christianity, as I've already emphasized, is distinctively the message of redemption. We've emphasized the fact that the ministry that Michael has in the future, however many years the Lord gives him, the responsibility that he has is to present the Word of God verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Let me tell you something. He is learning the Greek language now, and he's doing it in a rapid fashion, a lot more rapidly than I did many, many years ago. I took baby Greek. Baby Greek is what keeps you awake at night. And anyway, then when I went off to the seminary, I realized that baby Greek needed to be some more baby Greek for me, and so I started over again in the seminary. Spent a bunch of years in trying to master the language of the Koine Greek. And so Michael and I have a good time as we discuss various things about the Greek language. But I was amazed when I saw one of the first tests that he had in the Greek language, that they were going so rapidly. And man, I told him, you're going to have to really go over this and over this and over this, because I have to go over it and over it and over it. And after all these many years, I still have to go over it and over it. But my, how fantastic it is. He has the responsibility of studying and learning and communicating. And what a magnificent responsibility that is. We know, you and I know, that Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, offered himself without spot to God, and he alone can purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The question that I have for you in relationship to appearance of vapor, did you notice that I put a question mark there? Probably you noticed that we have the sermon topic, and it says, and I'm trying to look at the right bulletin, that has the subject for the second service, and it says, permanence of vapor, permanence of vapor. But did you notice that there's a question mark behind that line, permanence of vapor, which just simply emphasizes the fact that life is but a vapor, and it's not going to be here very long at the longest. Redemption is presented in the Word of God. Redemption by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is important. The question I have is, why is it important? I believe that the death of Jesus Christ, the burial, resurrection, is important. Because of, number one, if you want to write this, the prominent place it's given in the Scripture. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us more than 175 times in the New Testament. Jesus Christ, for instance, in his conversation with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, told them that Moses, the prophets, the psalmists, all dealt with the subject of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Wayne Hebbins, in his marvelous book, The Great Doctrines of the Bible, declared, "The atonement is the scarlet cord running through every page in the entire Bible." I like that statement, don't you? Listen to it again. He says in the book, The Great Doctrines of the Bible, "The atonement is the scarlet cord running through every page in the entire Bible." Listen to those words of Jesus to the men on the Emmaus dirty road. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me." You find that in Luke chapter 24, verse 27 and 44. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the atonement, the message that Michael will have through the years to come, deals with the magnificent work of our Savior on the cross. The death of Christ was the subject of the Old Testament prophets. That's number two. The death of Christ was the subject of the Old Testament prophets in Isaiah 4, verse 2. It says, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious." Let me stop with you for a few moments. I don't want us to get so carried away with our time that we will miss what we have here. It says in Isaiah 4, 2, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious." And the question is, what does it mean when the word branch is used? Branch refers to the person of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Branch is used in at least four different ways. I'd like for you to write these, please. The branch of Jehovah is one that's used, presented the character of the Lord Jesus Christ to be fully manifested, to be restored to the restored and converted Israel after his return in glory in Matthew 25:31. Now let me say that again because I said it so rapidly. The word branch is used in four different ways. It is used, one, the branch of Jehovah. It's in Matthew 25:31. There, the character of Jesus Christ is presented to be fully manifested to the restored and converted Israel after his return in glory. Matthew 25:31. So there's the branch of Jehovah. Secondly, there's the branch of David. The branch of David. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." That's Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Also, you find it in Jeremiah 23, verse 5. And Jeremiah 33, verse 15. What's the picture there? The second branch is the branch of David. What's the picture? This is a picture of the Messiah, of the seed of David, according to the flesh, in Romans chapter 1. It reveals the earthly glory as King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus Christ is the branch of David. Isaiah 11, 1, Jeremiah 23, 5, and Jeremiah 33, 15. The third use of the word branch is in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8. It's called Jehovah's servant, the branch. That's Zechariah 3, 8. What do we find when we go to Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8? Here we see the Messiah's humiliation. And we see the Messiah's obedience unto the death of the cross, described in Isaiah 52, Isaiah chapter 53. If you want to know about the prophecy of the death of Jesus Christ, you'll find it in Isaiah chapter 52, in Isaiah chapter 53. It's something that you and I need to write down and read over and over again. Oh, how wonderful. At least 600 or 700 years before Jesus Christ came on the scene, the prophet Isaiah, by the power of God and the Spirit of God, tells us what's going to be happening to our Savior. Isaiah chapter 52, Isaiah chapter 53. So we have Jehovah's servant, the branch, in Zechariah 3:8, Isaiah 53, Isaiah chapter 52. There's a fourth way that the word branch is used, and it is used in Zechariah 6:12 and 13. It says, man whose name is the branch. That's interesting, isn't it? Man whose name is the branch. It's a picture of the character of the last Adam, the second man, reigning as the priest, the king, over death. This, of course, emphasizes the dominion given to the lost by the first Adam. Matthew, as you all know, is the gospel of the branches of David. Mark is the gospel of Jehovah's servant, the branch. Luke is the gospel of the man whose name is the branch. And John is the gospel of the branch of Jehovah. In other words, what I'm trying to tell you this morning is the death of Christ was a favorite subject of the Old Testament prophets. The subject of the death of the Redeemer was a matter of deep interest also, secondly, to the angels. Isn't it interesting that the death of Jesus Christ was an important subject to the angels? Let me read it to you. The scriptures reveal how the angels seek to fathom the great mystery of godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The great mystery of godliness. It says, God manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. There we have it. 1 Timothy 3, 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 says, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that they have preached the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit down from the heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. That is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Do you know anything about angels? Have you ever studied the Bible on the subject of angels? Oh, I'm just giving you a little glimpse of the fact that the angels were keenly aware of the work of Jesus Christ, redemption through that one. The subject of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is a magnificent principle of the Gospels. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul, preaching to those Corinthian believers, said, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and wherein you stand. The Apostle Paul went on to say, I declared and delivered unto you, first of all, that which I have also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul used of God to present the importance of the message that Michael Walters will be presenting over and over again for years to come. The subject of the death of Jesus Christ was not only important to angels, the Old Testament prophets, in the Gospels, but the subject of the death of Christ will be the theme of heaven's song. I don't have the time, but I want you to write it down, please. Revelation chapter 5, verses 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. The subject of the death of Christ will be the theme of heaven's song. Redemption is not only important because of the prominent places given in the Scripture, but it is important because of the connection to the person in the flesh. The birth of Jesus Christ was for the purpose of dying on the cross. The incarnation was for the purpose of the atonement. Christ was born that he might die. Did you realize that? He was manifested to take away our sins. He became incarnate in order that he might make possible the magnificent presentation of the gospel related to the subject of propitiation. What does the word propitiate mean? It means satisfaction. It means that God was propitiated, satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. There was a reason why when Jesus Christ came out of the grave bodily and ascended, God, the Heavenly Father, was satisfied, propitiated with the work of Jesus Christ. Why? Propitiation means satisfaction of God's righteousness and God's justice. But also expiation. What does the word expiation mean? It means paying in full the price of our redemption. That's the meaning of the word expiation. Jesus Christ in the flesh, then, is a strong declaration of God stating to mankind that all members of the Trinity are interested in our redemption. The Heavenly Father, Deity 2, and Deity 3. Oh, I've got so much more to say. Well, let me say a little bit more before I give you my closing statement. I've got my closing statement here. I want to get it to you. It's about 5 pages in length, and I've already cut it down to about 2. What's the importance that the Bible teaches about the work of Jesus Christ? What's our life? It's a little steam. It's vapor. It's fog. It's mist. It's appearing for a little while, and it's gone. I'm talking about you. God's talking about you. God's talking about me. Now, I'm realizing this more and more. Do you realize that time marches on? Do you realize that no matter how old you are, that you're getting older? Do you realize that? I realize that. I've thought about it a bunch of times. Is my mind still working enough that I can continue to preach here for the next 15 or 20 or 30 years? Plan to. Let's turn to the importance for a few moments. What's the importance of the death of Jesus Christ? Well, the holiness of God makes it necessary. The holiness of God makes it necessary. The book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, 13. Thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Whew, what does that say? It says the holiness of God demands that sin be punished. It was our sin that caused Jesus Christ to die on the cross. God's holiness, made up of His justice and His righteousness. There's no way that you and I can satisfy God's righteousness and God's justice. There's only one way that that can be done, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ, who was qualified to die on the cross for the sins of the world. God sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. That's what it says. We may be sure then that at no lower price would our salvation be purchased than the death of Jesus Christ. The holiness of God makes His death necessary. The love of God makes it necessary. Oh, I could go on. The sin of man makes it necessary. The fulfillment of the Scripture makes it necessary. I have points after points to give you on all of that. What's the purpose? Well, I can tell you that about the time this church was about to be formed 38 years ago, because it was formed 37 years ago. 38 years ago, in November of 1974, there was a minister who was preaching on this verse of Scripture 38 years ago in November. And in my research, I found James 4:14. And I found the message that this particular man gave in November 1974. Our church started, as you know, in 1975. He says, Peter Waldo founded the Waldensian Church way back there many centuries ago. Now, what I know is that as I'm reading this, I can almost hear this man preaching it, even though now he's gone to heaven. I could hear him because I listened to him years ago, and I could almost present the type of whine, the preacher whine that he gave. I like to hear him. Peter Waldo founded the Waldensian Church way back there many years, many centuries ago. He was a scion of a wealthy, affluent family. He was living his life as so many young affluent out in the world in a big time, in a big way. He was at a banquet. He was at a dinner party. And a young man, friend of his, seated by his side, suddenly dropped his head to the table and died. It was a shock to young Peter Waldo. He began to search in the meaning of life. And he found God. Thereafter, Peter Waldo, giving up his life of ease and fortune, stood on the streets, stood in the marketplace, stood on the highway where men passed by and preached the gospel of the grace of the Son of God. I enjoyed reading that. I continue to read. Martin Luther was a nominal Christian and churchman, walking side by side with a friend one day as a young man. Lightning came from heaven and struck his friend, and he died right there in the presence of Martin Luther's eyes. Thereafter, this big German gave his life to a search for the meaning of God's breath in us. One of the noblemen of England, on his way to execution at the order of the king, passed by a clergyman, and he stopped, looked at his watch, placed it in the hands of the minister, and he said, "Sir, the timepiece is yours. I now am to live in eternity." Peter Waldo, Martin Luther, this particular man, all this minister is saying is, I want you to see that life is brief. You're only here for a little while. Ah, he says, these are knockings at the door. Every grave, every cemetery, every passing hour is an emissary from heaven. There's a day coming, an inevitable hour, when God shall take away our breath, and we shall stand open and naked before Him with whom we have to do. And that brings to me the heart of my message today, he says. What is the wisdom of God in me teaching this? Our Lord said, and I want you to listen, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Isn't that an amazing thing? So oft times will be a child of the world saying, I don't want to be a Christian, nor do I want to give my life to God. I want to have a good time while I'm here. I want to live, and I want to drink life's joys to the fullest. When just the opposite, God says, is true. I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly, overflowingly abundantly. It was the Lord who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It was the Lord who said, in the presence of death, I am the resurrection and the life. What is that life? That kind of life, the life that God called life, what is it? One, it is not in the abundance of things. Our Lord said of the rich man who pulled down his barns to build greater because he was so prosperous and affluent, that night God knocked at his door and said, Oh, foolish man, this night thy life, thy soul is required of you. And whose shall these things be? This great man preached for many years. He says, For, said our Lord, a man's life consists not in the abundance of things that he possesses. I can understand easily if a man's life is stocks and bonds, if a man's life is real estate and possessions, if a man's life is in this world. Death is a nightmare, a grim reaper, a king of terrors. I can understand that, but that's not life. That's a travesty appointed. Then he said, nor does a man's life consist in the length of days. Methuselah was 969 years old when he died. The Lord was 33 when he died. Methuselah was 969 years old when he died. The Lord was 33. I know nothing about Methuselah, except that he lived and died at 969 years. But what about this Jesus? In 33 years, what does his life mean to the world? That was Dr. W.A. Criswell, who preached for many years at the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. What is your life? It says it right here. It's a vapor. It's a mist. It's a fog. It's a steam. Appears for a little. Indeed, thereafter, it's gone. Disappears. Does that help us to see how important life really is? It's important that we understand that our relationship to Jesus Christ is far more important than anything else in all the world. What about your individual personal relationship to the Lord? May we bow for a moment of prayer. We've been made to realize again today, dear Father, that life at the longest is so short. So while we're here, help us to have our minds focused properly on the true meaning of what life's really all about. Help us to know that we're only one breath, one heartbeat away from being in the presence of our Lord for thousands and millions and billions of years. And so while we're here, help us to understand the importance of having a right relationship to our Savior. There's no permanence in the vapor. There's no permanence in the breath. We have it now. We inhale, exhale. We do not know just exactly when that last breath will come, the last heartbeat. But we know that it will be here one of these days. And upon the departure from this life, we'll be with our Lord. Not because we deserve to, but because we've accepted Him, He's accepted us. And because of the fact that Jesus was willing to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world, to be buried, to come out of that grave victorious, and to sit at the Father's right hand to make intercession. We're here today because of your grace and love and blessings. We ask that you'll be with us, and especially we pray that your blessings will be upon Michael and Cindy and their family. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.